The book of Deuteronomy is one of those books that I count as very instructive to me. It's a book that as I read it, I remember what God had done in the life of the Israelites in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. In fact, that's why Moses wrote it. It is recounting to the younger generation who is still alive after the older generation has passed away. He is recounting to them what God has done for them, having brought them out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness, and now anticipating going into the land of promise. That's the book of Joshua. So here they are, ready to go into the land. Moses knows he's about to die. But before he does, he wants to remind them again of what God has done for them and of this beautiful land they are about to go into. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And one of the things that Moses addresses here in chapter 26 is the topic of worship. I believe that we need to always consider what we do when we come to a service like this. We sometimes call this our worship service. I believe anytime we come, we ought to be in an attitude of worship. But what is worship? What is worship? Is worship the fact that you came to a worship service and therefore you did worship? Because others came and worshiped, does that mean that you did? What is worship? If a few of us worship, but others do not, were you involved in a worship service? Some churches have what they call a worship leader. Does that mean because they had a man or a woman in some cases that I believe is wrong, where they were worshiping and trying to lead you to do the same thing, is that worship? Or is worship something that you should have prepared for ahead of time? Is the fact that you're sitting here this morning reason to say, I worshiped the Lord this morning? There is a distinction between prayer, praise, and worship. I believe the first two, prayer and praise, are a part of worship. But just because you pray does not mean you've worshiped. And just because you praise does not mean you've worshiped. And so very quickly, I want to give you a distinction here. And I trust that you'll take this to heart. Because broadly speaking, and this is I'm getting from a man by the name of Alfred P. Gibbs. Broadly speaking, prayer is the occupation of the soul with its needs. You'll find this out when you go to a prayer service. What are people mainly preoccupied with? With what I need. Now, prayer can go beyond that. Beyond the preoccupation with what I need, to praise, which prayer ought to include. In fact, this is where so many of our prayers are lacking. Because praise, whereas prayer is preoccupation with my needs, praise is the occupation of my soul with its blessings. And it is therefore a natural response. I praise God for what he has done for me. Worship is the occupation of your soul with God. I am occupied with God himself. Now, prayer and praise may be a part of worship, but each alone is not worship. Lord, save my soul is a prayer. Lord, thank you for saving my soul is praise. Thank you, Lord, for what and who you are is worship. Praise is what for God has done for me. Worship is for who he is. If you're saved this morning from your sin, then salvation is God's gift to you. Now listen, worship is your gift to God. So as you came this morning, Were you expecting to get or to give? Perhaps you had a discussion on the way this morning saying, I hope that the sermon Pastor preaches this morning is a blessing to me. Now let me ask you, were you coming to get or to give? I hope if somebody sings a special this morning that's a song I like, let me ask you something. Did you come then to give or to get? Worship is our gift to God. We read Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. We should not, folks, be as children who are more interested in getting than giving. You know, maybe here's how you can understand or decide whether or not you came with the right attitude this morning. Sometimes the kids would say, do we have to go to church again? Let me ask you, if you have that kind of an attitude, did you come to worship then? Do we have to? Worship is giving to God. So what about the one who is doing the worship? What about you? I want you to see yourself as the Israelite in chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, that Moses is talking about, who goes to worship. Look at verse 10, because the last part of verse 10 says, thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And so I want us to see this morning the characteristics of an Israelite in Deuteronomy chapter 26 who is pictured as worshiping. And I believe we can take what is happening in this scene that Moses is portraying that should take place when they get into the land of Israel, and we can compare ourselves and say, now, am I truly worshiping God? So here are some characteristics of the worshiper. Number one, the worshiper is redeemed. Let's read again verses 5 to 8. Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord our God, the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. You see, the characteristic of a worshiper, as this man is that he recognizes this. God has redeemed me. The Lord brought us forth. That, folks, was only possible by the blood of the Passover lamb that Moses talks about in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. God redeemed us. He bought us back. It illustrates what God has done for us. Through the blood of the lamb, he has brought us forth. If you're saved here this morning, you have come out of the land of sin. You have come out of Egypt, so to speak. But how did that take place? Through the blood of, not a lamb, but the blood of the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Only someone who has been redeemed can truly offer worship. Did you hear me? Only someone who has truly been redeemed can offer true worship. Would you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, there's the word, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but, and I add the words, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now I'll go to chapter 2 and look at verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I come to God's very throne through Jesus Christ because of the blood of the Lamb, the blood that was shed for me, the blood that was shed so that I might be redeemed. Folks, to offer worship, you must have been redeemed. I ask you this morning, have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? You see, as a sinner, you cannot come before God. You have no access to God. You cannot present anything to God of your own where you can say, Lord, here is something good that I have done. I trust that you will accept me. It is all based upon the blood of the Lamb. And as I come before God, I only can do so through the access that Jesus Christ himself gives me. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, I can now worship. Secondly, this Israelite who was pictured as worshiping in verse 10 is not only redeemed, he's blessed. He's blessed. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possessest it and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. He is blessed. Number one, he is blessed with an inheritance that we see in verse 1. This Israelite, and by the way, I think it's interesting how that Moses focuses on one man. Yes, we worship corporately, but we worship corporately only in so much as we worship individually. And this one man is an Israelite led through the wilderness by the cloud during the day, by the pillar of fire at night. He witnessed the water coming out of the rock to feed, to give them water when they were thirsty. Manna from heaven for those that, as they were hungry. Through the Jordan River to the promised land, a land that they inherited, they didn't work for. How blessed they were. How blessed you are that you have a salvation that you did not earn, that you were given because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Knowing what is ours through Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of grace and now offer grateful worship. I've been blessed. You've been blessed. If indeed you've been redeemed. One of the characteristics of a worshiper, he's redeemed, but he's blessed. Blessed by what? An inheritance. Number two, blessed with a harvest. You see that in verse 2? You'll take the first of all the fruit of the earth, put it in a basket, the fruit of the earth. You see, the Israelite presents that which God has blessed him with a harvest. Something that is temporal, something that is material, something that he can put in his hands. And he takes that and he presents that later on in this chapter. Let's go to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Note what it says in the first 6 verses. Follow as I read. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. These blessings will overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in this city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. You see, this Israelite who is worshiping realizes he's been blessed with a harvest. One of the things I like about the farm is that every year you are so dependent upon God and what he's going to do in bringing forth a harvest. I do not understand how a farmer can be an atheist. When you realize that, listen, I must rely upon God. I tell you, atheists have to pray sometime to someone, something. The believer's blessings are listed in Ephesians chapter 1. We are chosen, predestinated, accepted in the beloved, redeemed, illumined. But I want you to note something. When this man comes, he does not come to be blessed, folks. He comes because he's been blessed. I hope I get a blessing out of the message today. I say these things because this is how I sometimes have come to a worship service. I hope I get a blessing. Wait, I come because I've been blessed, because God has blessed me. You see, this man who worships has been redeemed. He is blessed. Thirdly, he's grateful. He is grateful. We read verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. You see, he's gathered the fruit. He's placed the fruit of the land in a basket. He has brought it to the Lord's place. That's what you're seeing here in chapter 26. What he is doing requires effort. It requires time. It requires thought. It requires preparation. How many times when you come to a worship service do you come, and I've heard people pray this, Lord, prepare our hearts. Let me ask you something. Is it up to you to prepare your heart, or is it up to God to prepare your heart? Why don't you simply come with your heart prepared? I could do the same thing. Lord, please prepare the message I'm supposed to preach this morning. Why would that be any different than you praying, Lord, prepare my heart? I want to challenge you folks with something. You come with your heart prepared. Don't ask God to prepare it. Prepare it. Come with a prepared heart. You say, I don't know how to prepare my heart. Well, I believe it's due to what's been going on all week. And then you come to Saturday night and you stay up late watching a movie. Well, let me ask you something. How prepared are you when you get up Sunday morning, groggy, sleepy, and then you fall asleep in a worship service? Let me ask you, how prepared were you? Preparation. Folks, how much more meaningful a worship service would be if we came, not talking about politics when you first walk in the door. Boy, that'll get you all set off, won't it? That'll get you all distracted. Not talking about football. Not talking about our problems. Not talking about our concerns. Not talking about where we're going to go eat today. But focused. Because my heart's been prepared. We are so self-absorbed. We are so self-obsessed that everything is about us. And that's why we talk about the music. I don't like that music. It's so boring. Well, the music is not about you. I hate to tell you that. It is not about you. And it's not what you like. It's what is presentable to God. I'll tell you something. You would like the music, as boring as it may seem to you, if you would literally think about what you're singing and sing with praise and gratefulness in your heart to God. It would change you if you're more absorbed with God than you are with yourself. I ask you this morning to consider your spiritual condition. Do you need some dew from heaven? Do you feel dry spiritually? Does anyone here feel like you're in a spiritual drought? I get that way. Quite often. And as I was reading Haggai chapter 1 this week, my heart was convicted. Haggai chapter 1. Would you go to Haggai chapter 1 with me, please? It's in the Old Testament. Let me help some of you to find it because it's a hard one to find. If you know where the New Testament starts, just back up. You'll back up to Malachi, then you'll back up to Zechariah, and then you'll be in Haggai. Are you in a spiritual drought? Are you dry spiritually? Do you need some dew from heaven? Here's what hit me when I was reading Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thy hands. You know what Haggai says time and again in this book? He says, consider. He uses the word consider. Two, look at verses 5 and again in verse 7. Look at verse 5. Consider your ways. Look again at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, if you are like I get sometimes and you are dry spiritually, you need some dew from heaven and you're in a spiritual drought, I want to tell you something. Consider your ways. Let me ask you something. Where are your priorities? Because that was the problem with these people. With these God's people, their priorities were all messed up. They were running to their houses and making sure that their houses were built and looked good and so forth. But God's house was neglected. You know why you're spiritually dry in a drought and need the fresh dew from heaven itself? It's because your focus is all wrong. You are absorbed with this world. You are obsessed with what's happening in this world. And when you come to a worship service, that should all be laid aside, not just when you step through the doors, but even as you're coming here, you set those things aside and you're obsessed with who God is. Consider your ways. As I was studying this week, I wrote this down. You not only reap what you sow, you reap where you sow. The Bible talks about reaping what you sow. You also reap where you sow. Listen, if you are sowing out in this field and you go home expecting for the watermelon you planted out here to be at your house, you're crazy. You sowed here. And if you are sowing all the time and you're sowing with sports, and you're sowing with this, and you're sowing with this, and you're sowing with this, and you come here, you've not sown a thing spiritually. You haven't been in your Bible. You haven't been memorizing the scripture. You haven't been praying. And now you come and expect to come here with a grateful heart for something that you now do not have. You're spiritually dry because you've not even sown anything spiritually. It doesn't even make sense according to nature. This man comes with gratefulness. He comes prepared. This isn't haphazard. And I want you to know something. It is an offering that he brings. God wants an appreciative people who are not satisfied to always be receiving from him, but always desire, who are also desiring to give to him. I think of the 10 lepers in the book of Luke. One returned with an offering of thanks. And I think Jesus could ask the same question today right here. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And I think that describes many times in our churches that people are not coming with grateful hearts. Today we have what we call the gimme disease. Give me this, give me that. Christians suffer from the gimmies like children do. The only time they ever come into God's presence is for a give me. G. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God had told the children of Israel through Moses in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 15, "None shall appear before me empty." Think about that. None shall appear before me empty. Did you come empty-handed today? Now, if I come for salvation, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. But as a believer who comes to now worship God, having been redeemed, I need to come with something. I'm not talking about physically. I'm not talking about you got to have something in your literal hands, but you do need to have something in your hand, figuratively speaking, when you come to worship. Gibbs says this: "The long periods of silence in many worship meetings are often not the silences of worshipful adoration, but the silences of spiritual poverty." It will be noted right here in Deuteronomy 26, it is individual worship that is in view. It goes without saying that the quality of our collective worship will be conditioned by the spirituality of each believer present at the meeting convened for that purpose. The believer should be spiritually exercised during the week and personally select and arrange his basket of first fruits. He should then bring them with him to the assembly of God's people, a heart filled with his own individual appreciation of all that God is as revealed in his beloved Son. And that gratefulness is expressed how? Through praise, a part of worship. Singing. I wonder about our song services. And we use it as a time to look around and see somebody just walked in or somebody just walked out. We use it as a time just where we don't have to think about anything. Where I can listen to other people sing. But folks, it ought to be each individual's heart singing with praise. Why? Because I'm grateful. Praise to God. This Israelite is redeemed. This Israelite here is blessed. He's grateful. Fourthly, he's obedient. Look at verse 2 again. "Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth." And then it goes on to say what he's supposed to do. He's got to obey this. And by the way, it says that his gift is to be taken, not just anywhere, but would you look at it? "Thou shalt go," last part of the verse, "unto the place which you choose to place his name." Hello, is anybody awake? Nobody's saying amen. Don't. He says amen to what I'm saying. Look at what it says here. "Thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God," not you, "where he chooses." Where was the tabernacle first set up? In Shiloh, Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1. Then it was in Jerusalem. Listen, folks, the place where he is to take his gift is not left up to him. You shall go to the place that God has chosen. This Israelite could say, "The place makes no difference. I prefer Jericho to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is uphill, Jericho's downhill," and it is. "I'll go to the place of my choice." That's what Jeroboam did when he set up the calves in Bethel and Dan. He chose two cities. God chose Jerusalem. It's as what some people recommend to new converts. Now that you're saved, go to the church of your choice. Don't ever tell that to a new convert. Don't ever tell that to anybody. Go to the church of your choice. It is not your choice. It is God's choice according to his word. This is not the believer's choice. It is God's choice. It is a place where what did he do? It says in verse 2, "where he has placed his name." Do you see that? Where he has placed his name. So it's not where men place his name, it's where God places his own name. How do you know where God has placed his name? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Does that mean that anyone who says the name of God or says the name of Jesus has the promise of his presence? No. It's a place where his word is as revered as his name. I want to show you that in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58. Two pages in my Bible, 28, 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Notice the first part of the verse says you need to observe all the words of this law that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. It's not the place of your choice. It's where God has placed his name. Folks, it doesn't matter how people claim to love God. It doesn't matter how people claim that they worship God if they do not obey his word. If his word is not obeyed, listen to me, his name is not there. It is the name of a false god, a god created in their own image. I can tell you this, his name is not in the Mormon church. His name is not with the Jehovah's Witnesses. His name is not in a Roman Catholic church. His name is not in a lot of Presbyterian churches. His name is not in a lot of Methodist churches. Now get ready. And his name is not in a lot of Baptist churches. His name, he places his name where people live in obedience to his word. And I trust that we can say that God's name is here. Because we read in Psalm 9:10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Trust is another word for faith. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? Comes by the word of God. May we acknowledge God's presence. Fifthly, when this man comes, he's humble. We read verses 5 through 8. Talking about how that I was a Syrian ready to perish. And folks, when we truly see God as he is, we will see ourselves as we are. Isaiah experienced that in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. He said, woe is me, for I am a man who is completely undone, a man of unclean lips. When you see God for who he is, you will see yourself as you are. I was a Syrian ready to perish. Somebody said, there's no pride of race, face, grace, or place here. There's no cocky attitude. There's no snobbery. There's no pride. Somebody described a snob as a person halfway up the ladder of fame who spends all of his time licking the feet of those above him and kicking the ones below. A snob. There's no place for a snob in worship. Not as the Pharisee who said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. And then the Bible lists that publican who would not even so as much as lift up his eyes in complete humility. God hates pride in any shape. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And James says this in 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I tell you, this man, when he comes to worship, he comes with complete humility. I was a Syrian. I was ready to perish. Speaking about his forefathers, I don't even deserve to be here. God has been so good to me. I have nothing to offer. Everything I have came from God. I have no pride. It's all of God. Folks, there's no place for self-esteem in worship. It's God-esteem. And then lastly, a man who truly worships God is benevolent. Verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Did you notice here that the worshiper does not ask God for a single thing? He does not come to God with a petition on his lips, but with a present in his hand. He brings as a gift that which God gave to him in the first place. It's like the little girl who climbs into her father's lap and asks him for a quarter. And the father says, "Why?" And the little girl says, "So that I can buy you a present for your birthday." So the father gives his little girl a quarter, and the next day, he's pleased with the gift that she bought with his money. And folks, everything that you have, even the money you have, that God has given you, when you give it in an offering, you're just giving it back to the one to whom it really belongs. It's like David said in 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." I don't know if you noticed that when we take the offering, I always say something to the effect, "Let us now worship the Lord with his tithe and our offering." Have you ever noticed that? Let us worship the Lord with his tithe and with our offering. It's worship. It's his. Even our offering is his. God so freely, abundantly, and graciously gives to us. Is it too much for him to expect us to give the first fruits? But you know, worship degenerates into, "Lord, help us to worship today. Oh, Lord, grant that we may truly worship." The Israelite in Deuteronomy 26 here didn't say, "Lord, help me to bring my basket of first fruits." Just do it. Just do it. He brought it in verse 10 and said, "Now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land." And folks, the meeting, a worship meeting like this morning, does not exist for the purpose of enabling us to pray that we might worship God. It exists for the actual presentation of our worship to him. Worship then is not getting. It is giving to God. You know what the result will be? You know what the result will be if you truly come to worship him? If I come here to adore him, to magnify him, to praise him, to focus on all that God is, you know what the worship is or what the result is? We haven't read it yet. Brother Paul read it. It's in verse 11. "And thou shalt..." Is that a command or is that a result? It could be a result. When you do verses 1 through 10... you will be able to rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God giveth unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Perhaps this is why we don't have a heart of rejoicing, is because we never truly worship him. But when I do, you will rejoice. I wonder if that's why the Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. Somebody who rejoices to give, because that's truly coming from his heart, because he came with an attitude of worship. This belongs to God. So worship is not the preoccupation of my soul with its needs, but the preoccupation of my soul with God himself. What is such a worshiper like? He is redeemed. He is blessed. He is grateful. He is obedient. He is humble. He is benevolent to God. You say, "What can I give God?" You can give him what he's given you. You can take the quarter he's given you, and you can multiply that to his glory and present that to him. Father, we thank you for who you are.